Today on The Journey.
You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. It's kind of hard to do. There's that powerful pull to distract our eyes off of Jesus. So how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? And maybe there's a better question. What in the world does that even mean?
We're in a race for our lives. To live abundantly requires passionate concentration and unwavering endurance in Christ. On today's broadcast, Ron Moore shares how both are available through God's training program for the race set before us. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron with a message titled, Running with Endurance on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews as we continue to work our way through this fascinating book. A writer is writing to Jewish Christians. They have come out of the Jewish tradition. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. And he's teaching them that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than the Old Testament system. He's greater than the Old Testament law. He's greater than the Old Testament priest. Jesus is absolutely supreme overall. Now, today's passage, we're going to see a phrase that we use in the Christian life a lot. We say, hey, you know what you got to do on your journey? You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, that's true, but would you agree with me? It's kind of hard to do. It's certainly hard to do in a world where we hang up posters of athletes on our walls and wear their jerseys. It's hard to do in a world where we love to tell stories of mixing and mingling with powerful people. Man, you never guess who was on my flight. You never guess who I saw. We live in a world where we pour a lot of money into politics and campaigns. We live in a world where we drool over television and screen stars. And we even live in a world where we put Christian celebrities on Christian pedestals. And then we run in a world where we're chasing after careers and shiny stuff. Hard to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, isn't it? When there are so many other things to look at. Now, we know better. We know that all those athletes, they disappoint us, don't they? We know that politicians, even the conservative ones, have affairs and have to resign from office. Breaks our heart. We know the absolute hypocrisy of Hollywood brought to living color in the form of Harry Weinstein. And then those who remain silent, and then those who act absolutely shocked that this could be going on. I don't have to tell you the number of Christian celebrities that have fallen off their pedestals and fallen hard, and I certainly don't have to tell you that chasing after shiny things, eventually those things dull and they wear out. See, we know better. We know better. And yet, there's that powerful pull to distract our eyes off of Jesus. So, how do we refocus? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? And maybe there's a better question. What in the world does that even mean? Today, we want to go through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. We're going to see five things that we need to do to run this race well. I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, work our way through these first two verses, and then work our way through the rest of the chapter. These first two verses are packed with the truth we need to understand the rest of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, some versions, fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, there's a lot there. Let's go through it. First of all, the writer says, therefore, and when we read the word therefore, we always know that what's going to be said is based on what has been said. So we got to look back at Hebrews chapter 11 and remind ourselves that there in chapter 11, we saw what we call the hall of faith. The writer said, here's what faith is. Here's the description of faith. Now, faith is the substance or the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We said faith is not only believing something, but it's acting upon it. And we saw that work itself out in these people of Hebrews chapter 11, 16 different people, three different events, one group of people, the prophets. Now the writer, using this conjunctive that glues these two passages together, therefore, I got to stop. This is an interesting word, therefore. This is a lot of fun for me. It won't be for you, but I'm just going to put it out anyway, right? So normally, therefore is this Greek word, un. But this time, and then only one other time in Scripture, the writer puts three conjunctions together. He puts the word that means whether, he puts the word that means for or because, and then he puts the word that means when or therefore together, and it's like he's saying, don't miss this. You've got to get this one. It is a strong conjunction. I thought that was fun. Anyway, don't miss this. And the main part of this verse is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's think through that. First of all, what's it mean to run with endurance? The word endurance, we sometimes translate perseverance, and it means to stay in the race. It means you remain on the track. It means you don't quit. You keep going. We run with endurance. The race is a great Greek word as well. It's the word agon. We get our English word agony from it. The race is tough sometimes, but that's the race that we're on. And look at this. It's the race that is set before us. It's the race that God puts us on. Whatever your life looks like, whatever race you're running, whatever path you're on, God has put you on that path. Do circumstances come? Absolutely. Challenging times come? Absolutely, but it's God who put you on the path. So whatever else you can do, you can at least rejoice that God has you right on that path. I don't know what path you're on today. Some of you may be on a rocky uphill climb. Some of you are on the most dangerous part of the race, the slippery slope of success. Things are going really well. That's when we start saying, I think I can handle this on my own. I don't know where you are in the race. I just know this. It's God's race. He set out the path for you. And you need to keep running. And you need to do the things that he's calling you to do. Don't quit. Remain there. Persevere. Now, to stay on a race, the writer says there are five things we need to know to stay in a race. Here's the first one. He says, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. The word cloud is a metaphor for a group of people, and witnesses are those who testify about something. Now, I know there are people who say, oh man, isn't this cool? Here's this great cloud of witnesses, and here we are living our life, and everyone in heaven is watching and cheering us on. Not what this verse means. This verse means we saw in Hebrews 11 a group of people who finished strong. Be encouraged by those who have finished strong. Be encouraged as you live your life by those who've gone before you, not those who are cheering you on from heaven. By the way, that's why community is so important. It's not just about the importance of reading Scripture so you see how people ran the race before us so we can run it well, but it's also critical to be involved in community so we can spur one another on, so we can love each other, so that we can encourage each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You cannot run this race by yourself. It puts you in a dangerous position. That's why you got to be in community. If we're going to stay on the path, we got to make sure we're encouraged by those who have gone before us. Number two, we got to drop the baggage. Can't run well with a lot of baggage. The writer says, lay aside every weight. And again, the whole analogy here is about a foot race. Back in the New Testament times, the runners are going in to the stadium. And when they went into the stadium, they wore these long flowing gowns. But then when they got ready to race, they took off those gowns and they ran virtually naked. They laid aside everything that would slow them down. The writer is saying, get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the hatred. Get rid of jealousy. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of the anger. Get rid of unforgiveness. Materialism, man, that wears us down. And the writer is saying, man, drop the baggage. It's weighing you down. Get rid of what you need to get rid of in order to run well. Number three, deal with clinging sin. Lay aside the sin which clings so closely. That word cling is an interesting one. It means to control tightly, kind of like a mummy. It gives a picture of something wound tightly around your legs. Just think about a mummy trying to run. That's the picture. Get rid of that stuff. Let it go, those sins that cling so tightly. Get it off the path. Put a light on it so it doesn't trip you up. You, before God, have to make a decision. This thing keeps dragging me down. I cannot continue to go like this. I've got to do something to change because I can't run well with this sin that clings so tightly to me. I got to repent of it. I'm walking this way, and I turn around and I walk the other way. I can't let this thing drag me down. Deal with clinging sin. Number four, focus, refocus, focus, refocus. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, or another translation, fix your eyes on Jesus. That word looking means to look away from everything else and focus on the one object or one person. In this case, it is Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the initiator, the beginner, the originator, and the completer, the finisher of our faith. He is the source of our faith. He is the model of our faith. He's the starting line and finish line of our faith. Our race begins with him and it ends with him. And there are three features about Jesus that demand our attention. We'll come back to those three features. Let's keep going now. If we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, there are three things we cannot focus on. First, we can't focus on people. Those people in Hebrews chapter 11, they were great men and women of the faith, but they failed as well. And if you put your eyes on people, you're going to be disappointed every time. Not sometimes, every time. People will let you down. If you put your faith in any person, they will fail you. Only Jesus is the one who will never fail you. You can't put your focus on other people. In this day of Christian celebrities, we are killing ourselves. Jesus is the only one we look to. We can't focus on our circumstances. If you focus on your circumstances, you're going to be like a spiritual schizophrenic. Man, I'm great today. I'm not so good today. I'm excited today. I'm discouraged today. Our circumstances change all the time, and they always will. Now, some are tough, but even within those circumstances, there's Jesus who doesn't change, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We keep our eyes focused on him, the one who started the race with us, the one who's going to finish the race with us, the author and perfecter of our faith. We can't focus on people. We can't focus on circumstances. One more. I can't focus on me. Someone said a person wrapped up in himself or herself is a pretty small package. You can't follow the instructions of Jesus Christ and your desires at the same time. Because when I read the Bible, some of his instructions tell me I can't do my desires. One of the best ways to run the race well and get your eyes off yourself is to start serving in some capacity. Because when you serve others, you can't serve yourself. You can't focus on people. You can't focus on circumstances. You can't focus on yourself. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Now we're back to this running analogy, those words grow weary and faint-hearted. Grow weary means to pant as you run. Faint-hearted means at the end, you just collapse. You're tired from the race. Don't do that. Don't grow weary and faint-hearted. Now, this word consider is pretty cool here. The word consider is a strong word. It literally means add it up. You know, when we do math, we put the numbers there in a line, and then when the line's at the bottom, and you add it down. But in that day, you added up, and the line was at the top. That's what it means, add it up. I thought that was pretty cool when I learned that this week. See, no extra charge for that. Add it up. And so when someone says that doesn't add up, that's where it comes from. That's what the writer's saying here. When it comes to Jesus, add it up. Do the numbers. Consider him. Look at his life. Look at his words. Look at his instruction. Add it up. Consider Jesus. Compare him to the shiny things. See who wins out. Compare him to those heroes that you have posters of on your wall. See who wins out. Keep your eyes on him. He'll win out every time. You compare him to others. Reflect on him. And you draw your own conclusions. Keep your eyes on Jesus. One more. Embrace God's training program. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. I look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the writer's there saying, you guys are going through some tough times, but you haven't been martyred yet. You're still in the game. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Then he quotes from the Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, when you read the word discipline in Scripture, it can mean one of two things. One is punitive. So if you have kids, you know that sometimes they step out of line. And you love them so much, they go play by the road, and you say, we don't play by the road. And they go back and play by the road, and you say, we don't play by the road. And they go back and play by the road. Sometimes you discipline them because you love them too much to let them get hit by a car. In Hebrews, the word means instruction or training or education. Think about a coach. Some of you play a sport. You go to practice. Your coach works you out. You go through drills. You get tired. He pushes you. And then at the end of it all, you run wind sprints. Why? Because he's getting you ready for the game. That's what God's doing for us. He's getting us ready for the next stage of the race. Now, the writer says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are left without discipline, verse 8, in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, our parents did. They did what seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, and it's always perfect discipline, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When you're in athletics and you're working hard and you're training, it's painful. And sometimes the discipline that we go through, the training that we go through is painful. We were in India a few years ago, and we started out in Hyderabad, and then we went up to New Delhi. And when we were in New Delhi, the people we were with took us to a leper colony. Hopeless and helpless situation where these people were living as outcasts. Leprosy is an insidious disease. It deadens the feeling on extremities. As a result, there's an absence of pain. And with no feeling in your hands or your feet, you walk on hot objects or you touch hot objects. Think about it. If your hand was on a hot burner, but you didn't know it was hot, it burns your skin, and then infection sets in. And through the years, the infection and the absence of pain literally wear off the hands and the feet. And so you see lepers with stubs for hands and feet. It's not the disease itself. It's the absence of pain that causes the leper to end up without the hands and the feet. Pain's a good thing. We don't like it. It hurts. But it's for our good. Our souls are infected by sin. And left unchecked, the infection will wear out our souls. That's why God's discipline is so good for us. For the moment, all discipline that seems painful, that's for sure. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes to those who have been trained by it. So we run the race by embracing God's training program for us. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, not on others, not on circumstances, not on yourself, founder and perfecter of our faith, and for the joy set before him. What's the joy set before him? What would that be? Look around. You're it. You're the joy set before him that caused him to go to the cross. He wanted to bring you to himself. And so he died on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with the living God. For the joy set before him, knowing that we were going to be his one day. He endured the cross. We think about the physical pain, but it was more than that. It was the wrath of God. Jesus bore your sin and my sin in his body on the cross, and God poured out his wrath on Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some commentators say that means I don't know how much longer I can do this. He endured the cross. He scorned the shame of the cross. Crucifixion was humiliating, hanging publicly naked. He scorned the shame. He said, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway because of us. And then he sat down, the Hebrew says, at the right hand of God. Done. Completed. We can't add one thing to it. Isn't that good news? I can't add one thing to the work of Jesus. But I can sure thank him for it.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
See, if you're standing there with your hands to your side and you can't lift them up, then it takes other people to help you lift your hands, to get you back on track, to do the things God's calling you to do. That's where the church comes in. That's the beauty of the church.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.